You're listening to The Kylo Show, a podcast about how to keep your love on no matter what and why whole, healthy families are going to save the world. In last episode, we talked about the Trinity and how God is a family, and that men and women were created in our image. What? Don't worry, Danny and Brittany unpack that thought, plus good women, sexy butlers, and so much more. And you heard me right, I said sexy butlers. You're not going to want to miss this episode. Episode 5 coming at you. Let's get ready.
Welcome to the Kylo Show.
Here we are.
We're here. We're chasing after whole healthy families because we believe they're going to save the world.
That's right.
So we're going to talk some more about all the stuff that goes around that.
Here we go.
And there's two key elements I feel like we're going to talk about today that go into family. It's men and women, male and female.
And he created them in our image.
Just to make it more fun.
Yep. So good. We talked last time about how the Trinity is the family. Mm-hmm. You know, there is a family in God.
Yeah.
And then God creates humans in that image where there's a unity that is sitting there, and then he pulls Eve out of Adam,
right?
Which is kind of a mind blower. I mean, I don't know. I want to see the video of that when we get there.
Yes,
that it's like, can we watch that video?
Of smoke and dust appears,
and so it begins. Mm-hmm. We now have these two essential pieces that are a complement to each other. Mm-hmm. They literally are designed to fit together, to serve each other's needs, strengths and weaknesses, function together, fulfill the great mission of go and
repopulate.
Dom, you know, have dominion and yes. Multiply, yeah.
Which I think, you know, again, that... I really do love how God made the decision to pull Adam and Eve together by taking Eve out of Adam.
Mm-hmm.
And that beautiful thing of partnership and really, and then kind of deeming her as you're the partner.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is, and then that this is how it's supposed to be, the two of you,
mm-hmm.
forever. Like, this is the example I want.
Mm-hmm.
I think that part for me is such a fun illustration to be able to see, like, see right here, it says it right here, this is what we're chasing after.
Mm-hmm.
And to have such clarity around that, and then the two becoming one is another key element, I feel like, that is the heart of the Father to say that they're to partner as mm-hmm. one.
Yeah.
Not to fight as two, to deciding who's one. I mean, you always say, you know, they spend the rest of their life fighting over which one.
Yeah, and the two shall become one.
Yeah.
And then they spend 25 years
exactly
fighting over which one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, but I love that that's like a key element that is quickly read and easily dismissed, it feels like.
Mm-hmm. And God creates Adam, mankind, as one,
mm-hmm.
initially, right? And then... You know, God notices that Adam is lonely.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, wow, you know, named all the animals.
Which is a big job.
It's a big job. You know, it's like God says, go outside and hey, go outside. Name the animal. Do something. I don't know. You look bored. And he finally comes out with, I can't get rid of this feeling I got. You know, I need more cowbell, you know, or something. I don't know what he's
that's
doing.
That's totally what he says.
Totally did. And he says, I'm lonely. And God says, this isn't good. You know, he said everything was good. He finds one thing not good.
Mm-hmm.
Adam is lonely. And so Ezer, however you say that Hebrew word, that means, essentially it means helper.
Mm-hmm.
And that word is also given to God throughout Scripture. And we see it with Jesus. Jesus said, I got to go, but I'm gonna leave you the helper.
Yeah.
So this role of woman isn't servant.
Mm-hmm.
It's helper. It's the one who comes alongside, the parakletos kind of person that is going to walk with and help him become more Christ-like. you know, as they walk together. That's a pretty huge
moment.
Yeah. You know, to your life.
I just love that God's like, you know what? You need a woman in your life.
Mm-hmm.
That's just my favorite part, because I think that is the just the completion of, you know, partnership.
I can't even believe how many times I've heard myself say that. You know what that guy needs? He needs a good woman,
exactly.
Is what he needs.
Which is, it's just a beautiful thing to think about. Again, it's just so fun to see the difference of a man to a woman and what was needed,
mm-hmm.
you know, and God's like, oh, I knew this. That's what we're missing.
And so this is the original design, which is, hey, dude, this is going to be amazing. And they decide to pick another god.
Yeah.
They're going to switch out their governments, and they're going to ruin everything. And here comes the curse of sin as a result of changing gods.
Yeah.
Is that there'll be competition here.
Which is, I mean, when you break down, like, I think of our first couple years of marriage, Ben and I, and I think that all that we did was that struggle, that curse that happened, which is that, you know, we're going to fight against each other. I just think that that's exactly what was manifesting over and over again, is this competition within the two of us.
Yeah. And it's living in the curse.
Exactly.
And everyone outside of Christ is living in the curse. They mm-hmm. can't help themselves. And the king, the governor of that kingdom, mm-hmm. the devil himself, knows how to work those two against each other.
Yes, he does.
That's exactly what he's doing.
I just think, again, that's, you know, that the scripture says that you're going to desire or want to control him. I mean, there's different ways that they word mm-hmm. this, but the part that's just crazy is that it says man will rule over you.
Yeah.
And which we've talked about this before, but it's just such a crazy idea and concept that the thing I desire most, which again, I love all the different variations that there are. And some of them is that you will desire your husband, but he will not in the same way that you do.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just like, whether that is emotionally, physically, spiritually, and that, you know, the curse is that he's not going to, there's going to be no partnership.
Yeah, the compliment goes away and it turns into a contest.
Yeah.
So you live in this contest every day because of a lack of trust.
Mm.
You know, trust breaks down and right away we both want control. So we're fighting for control in this position, and it just goes throughout all of mankind.
Yeah.
Such a bummer.
It is bummer.
But Jesus comes along and says, hey, you know what we could do here? I got an idea.
We could save the world.
You know what? I think there's a way out of this. It's going to hurt,
mm-hmm.
but watch this. And sure enough, he builds a way for there to be forgiveness, and for husbands to no longer rule over their wives, but to love and serve and cherish their wives,
mm-hmm.
which changes the whole energy, changes the whole spirit of the relationship.
Yeah.
Because no longer am I trying to dominate you and control you and intimidate you, but I'm now actually trying to elevate you. And here you come right back to the spot where we can move together as one.
Right.
Which is the healing.
You know, we've had a lot of weddings happen this last season. And I think one of my most favorite phrases that have come out of you and Ben getting together with these young men that are getting married.
Mm.
And I feel like what I've watched you guys do is try and display what God's design was back in the garden that
mm-hmm.
was stolen, that Jesus came and redeemed. But you keep calling it the sexy butler.
It's true. A young man getting married, I think the next day.
Yes.
I think the next day was his wedding. We're sitting around the fire and we're just sharing advice with him. And I didn't say anything. I just let all the other guys talk. I was just sitting there like the old wise sage
chief.
Just sitting there, you know. And finally he says, Danny, maybe Ben said that.
Mm-hmm.
Danny, what do you think? I said, well, you know, it's kind of like this. Spend the first year just finding out how good of a job you can do serving her. I know it's scary. I know it sounds like she's going to control you. I know you're so scared that she's going to get her way too much and you're going to spoil her rotten. But I tell you what's going to happen is you're going to chase that competition thing out of you, mm-hmm. which is the first place it has to go, is it has to leave your heart. And that is, she's not doing enough for me.
Yeah.
If you'll build that into your foundation, and you know, you're going to be having sex probably 8 times a day, but besides that, just focus on what can you do to serve her. Mm-hmm. And she's going to look at you like her sexy butler. And it's, you know, and they all laughed. I thought, well, it's true.
Yeah.
If you can build that into your foundation, then you'll spend the rest of your days living from that place instead of eventually discovering, oh, I need to get to this place. Mm-hmm. I'm 35 years into this year, I think. And realize, you know what? My job is to serve. I just look around my home, my family, my marriage, my children, and I just think, what can I do? What can I do? How can I help? I feel like the little old man that just walks around the house doing stuff. You know?
Yes. That's quite an image for me. I don't know that everyone knows that we all live together in one big house, so I can see him as a little old man walking around, but
mm-hmm.
it's funny. When that wording came out of that night, and it's kind of translated to just different environments that we and the young woman that got married, it just feels so beautiful to think, like, wow, if that's what, you know, young men that are getting married could fully embrace and understand,
mm-hmm.
that those first couple years of marriage, sure, there's going to be a dance to it for, you know, if you're blending two lives together, that's obviously going to happen. But the goal of, you know, that competition, that lack of partnership, it feels like it would be so small,
mm-hmm.
compared to what it could be if they didn't have that as their goal.
And I told them, I said, you know, I know it's going to feel like you're just acquiescing and giving away your role as a man in the home, but you do this for a year, you lay this foundation, mm-hmm. and then when you say to her, hey, I need something,
mm-hmm.
I need you to trust me, it'll be there. It'll be in the bank.
Yeah.
You know, you can write checks against this thing for the rest of your life because you spent a year just making deposits primarily.
Yeah. And I don't know that you had that same language with Ben when we first got married. I'm sure there was something like that in there. I remember that you're going to have to learn how to tame the dragon. That's what I remember most about your wisdom to Ben.
Really?
But, you know, I think it was his own. You know,
it was a look in his eyes.
It was like, dude, the poor guy you're just have to so scared. Drag. He
yeah.
is.
You guys, get back in there.
I am willingly always say yes. I know that that's what he had to do, and I'm sorry. But I think the shift, he did make that shift. He did pivot to a place of serving our family. And I think that's really when the increase in trust for me, who I'm a control freak, I'm easily scared, all those things that I experience, I think they all kind of adjusted once I could see Ben's heart to serve, which just made all of the other stuff fade. I wasn't so scared anymore.
Sex, parenting, in-laws, and money issues. These seem to get all the headlines on leading cause of divorce and relational breakdown. But you know what the real problem is? It's trying to communicate while disconnected. So if disconnection is the real problem, then the obvious solution is connection. And as simple as that sounds, it's actually really hard. That's why Danny's hosting the Connection Culture Workshop. It's a live 2-hour virtual workshop where Danny's gonna teach you the fastest way to repair a broken connection and how to make strong connections even stronger. See, if we don't create a connection culture inside of our character, then we're gonna distance ourselves from the people we love most in our families, organizations, and communities. So if you want to create a connection culture inside of your own character and establish healthier relationships, then you're going to want to sign up for the Connection Culture Workshop, and you can do that at connectioncultureworkshop.com.
So I think everything that we just talked about is really, it's hiding in the heart of man. It's waiting to be on display in the heart of a believer who's mm-hmm. on their way to becoming Christ-like. But we, at the same time, we have an enemy that is strategic and understands what happened to mankind when they shifted governments. Mm-hmm. And now we can create an ideology that has in its root system a godless society.
Yeah.
You know, a place where there is no place for the Father. So let's build a society that does not access Christ, the Father, the Holy Spirit. Let's just build a world where we're God. Mm-hmm. We're gonna come up with this really great idea, and you know, insert all kinds of, we've already mentioned critical theory, Karl Marx stuff, mm-hmm. a whole bunch of what they've done with Darwinism. I don't think it was intended to turn into what it has been twisted into, but here we are. Yeah. And we are on the journey, essentially, of dividing society into little tiny pieces so that no one is powerful except for the ruling elite. And it starts with dividing men and women.
Yeah.
Dividing the races, dividing the classes, dividing parents and children, mm-hmm. dividing everyone down into little tiny powerless pieces. And then anytime there's a group, create an enemy for that group and get those two groups fighting so that nobody ever can trust each other. But it really begins with the haves and the have-nots, mm-hmm. the oppressor and the oppressed. Mm-hmm. And we just march through with that template, and we apply it again and again. Anywhere you look, you just go, oh, there's the oppressor, mm-hmm. and there's the oppressed. Mm-hmm. And we get them fighting with each other. And so we got men and women.
Yes.
Now, I can't say that men didn't deserve it. They earned it. They did. And it would be easy to make a case that when might makes right, and when the one with the gold makes the rules, mm-hmm. You end up with a bunch of guys fighting each other and women and children just trying to survive the whole culture, the whole civilization. So I get it. I get how that happened.
Yeah, well, I mean, we were talking about this the other night, just kind of some of the, I think this is your background in social work is kind of how you know these facts more than I was looking at them. But, you know, just not very long ago, if you were to get divorced as a woman, you wouldn't get your children because, you know, you didn't have an income. I mean, not too long ago, women couldn't even vote, you know? So, I mean, men have deserved this. We've partnered with the deceiver of, we are better. We are meant to rule over you.
If you can't kick my butt,
yeah,
you can't tell me what to do.
And I mean, we were talking about the laws of, domestic violence, abuse over children, like all of this, there were not really very many things established until what you were saying 40 years ago or something like that.
Yeah, probably turn of the 1900s, you know, right yeah. in the early parts of that, we end up with they had to use the cruelty to animal laws mm-hmm. to protect children for the first time because there were laws to protect livestock because they were a valued asset, but children were just kind of a
byproduct of whatever.
And liability, yeah. pretty much. And there were no laws. So they had to prove that humans were animals, and then they used the laws against cruelty to animals to protect children.
Yeah, so, just thinking about kind of the belief system where we've been for so long that, you know, that physical element that men have over women and children, that they are the rulers. Things have switched, you know, where there's now more laws and things that are here to protect women and children, which is beautiful, as it, there should be accountability to all of that. But there's still this strife of, you know, men and women and the breakdown. And so now it's kind of like the pendulum swings to the other side of extremes. Mm-hmm. You know, I was watching a TED Talk, and this woman is a divorce lawyer, and she only represents men. Mm-hmm. Because really what has happened where before men always got the children, if you were to get divorced, where now, till just, she was saying the 80s, just recently, do you know, the fact that children under four were just always given to the mother.
Yeah.
Just always. But since the 80s, it's changed. But still, whether they're a fit father, you know, and completely capable, the courts often don't rule in favor of men. Because
mm-hmm.
we've yet again set our set on, let's protect the divide mm-hmm. of men and women, and not looking at the issues, or not looking at the heart, or not looking at the need of a man or a woman. But there's only attention to one rather than both, it feels like, in the swing of things.
Mm-hmm. And so we go, you know, the oppressed mm-hmm. become the oppressor
mm-hmm.
and become the oppressed again. And it just keeps moving back and forth. So there's always some group that you can say doesn't have the power that they need. And so they're oppressed. And so you rally, and you it's just the strategy of getting people to fight each other and cause division. And that's that spirit.
There has to be a bad guy.
Always.
Because when we talk about in Kylo, there's always a victim, yeah. there's always a bad guy, and there's always a hero.
And then there's an attorney.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, a rescuer.
A activist group.
Yeah.
That, I mean, I think that's kind of how we stay in this place of the deceiver.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, the other thing in my generation that I feel is louder than ever is this feminist, masculine, feminine, masculine, women, men. There has to be one or the other. Or now where I have masculine traits and feminine traits, and you have feminine traits and masculine traits, because there has to be a, what is that piece that's going on more than ever?
Well, I think we have two categories. You know, when we start naming qualities of a gender,
mm-hmm.
you know, it goes Cro-Magnon. Mm-hmm. The more Cro-Magnon you are, the more masculine you are. You're caveman.
Mm-hmm.
And the more buttercup flower you are, the more feminine you are. So the ultimate woman is like a flower, and the ultimate man is like a caveman. And so when you start plotting people on this continuum, you end up with a bunch of men over here in Buttercup side and a bunch of women over here on Cro-Magnon side. And you think, oh, well, you know what? Actually, that's your gender. You're actually like that. That's actually who you are. You're a masculine woman. You're a feminine man. And here's where the confusion comes, because you started with the wrong targets.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you describe these qualities incorrectly, because the design of mankind was really to be like Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's the example. Christ is both male and female in his presentation. He is the most powerful King of Kings,
mm-hmm.
Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's the good shepherd. He's the compassionate sacrificial lamb. You know, he's either or. And if you pull away from Christ, you end up with this puddle of inhumane mess.
Mm.
I'm just going to call it hell. You know, you're in a living hell. But your movement towards Christ likeness actually integrates you into wholeness.
Mm-hmm.
And here we come back to male and female are complementary to each other the more they move to Christ likeness. A woman who becomes Christ like and a man who becomes Christ like, they attain what Galatians 3:28 says, that there's neither Greek nor Jew, male nor female, slave nor free.
Mm-hmm.
You're one. We are one. That is the culmination of Christ likeness, is that we come back into being one, not splintered and fractured and turned into a million little particles.
Which is, I think, again, the narrative that I'm hearing a lot in my generation is that the goal isn't to be like Christ. The goal is to embrace being my masculine and my feminine traits, you know, and, yeah, and it I don't think there's very much clarity in, and even the Christian world that, you know, I'm looking at and I'm seeking truth in is that it's not leading us back to Christ. It's not saying that to be like Christ, it's, you know, just be a woman. A woman is, you know, the caretaker of the children, the one that cleans the house, you know. So there's these extremes, I feel like, even inside of the Christian world of a woman is limited still. That's mm-hmm. very loud in mm-hmm. the Christian world. And then you come outside to the next generation who is fighting this really loud narrative that to be successful as a woman, you got to have your masculine traits, mm-hmm. you know? And so there's just feels like there's a fog of clarity to being like Christ.
Yeah.
And that he's,
I can't name very many groups that are saying be like Christ.
Yeah.
Yes. The massive drumbeat, the subwoofer of humanity is mm-hmm. pounding out, be yourself.
Yeah.
Be your best self.
Otherwise known as be your own God.
Yeah. Describe yourself as God mm-hmm. and then do whatever you want.
Yeah.
You're like, okay, well, that's messy because yeah. that's a lot of selfishness unleashed in relationships. And so that is probably the primary breakdown of covenant relationship is I want my way. Mm-hmm. I want to be me. You're in my way. Mm-hmm. I think that I'm looking for something that's going to help me be the greatest version of me. And that is the Luciferian doctrine is your will be done. Mm-hmm. Like, oh my gosh, that is exactly what is pounding through the prince of the power of the air's control of the narrative. So it becomes so difficult to talk about laying your life down to serve someone for their benefit. Mm-hmm. It actually sounds weak. It sounds like you're going to miss out on your little tiny life that you've got here instead of, no, you're going to make a massive investment in the eternal life that you have.
Yeah.
Being more like Christ.
I was listening to a woman who's said she makes documentaries for the last 10 years. Her name's Cassie J. And she said, I'm a feminist in this season of the last 10 years doing these documents. And she went after the men's activist group because she thought, I'm going to destroy my enemy in this documentary. I will expose them for how corrupt and evil they are against women because they have, you know, the feminist movement is all about liberation and freedom and empowerment. And this, you know, men's activation group is all the opposite of what we stand for. So she's talking about how, you know, going in and doing interviews with over 44 members and like hundreds of hours of film. And she says, you know, when you're doing a document and you're leading it, you don't interrupt. Like that's the role, you just listen. And so as she's interviewing these guys, she's hearing all these things that they're saying about like the suicide statistic, how it's predominantly men, and that men's resources are like 1 to 8 or something like that of as far as help for compared to women. And she's hearing this through the lens of offense and perversion of like, well, what is he trying to gain? What is he trying to point out that, you know, men deserve something different that they're, you know, what? Are, so, she, I mean, everything that they would say, she would hear with this filter. But then she had to review the film later on, not in that moment. And she goes, I began to actually listen and to hear the pain, the struggle, and the problems that were happening that were just around men. And she goes, I didn't always agree with everything that they said, but I realized they're not against women. That's not what was happening. They were trying to fight for equality. Mm. But there's no equality when we have to see one as the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And so she does this documentary. She releases it, and the press goes wild, but not in the way has she hoped. They become one of the greatest places of pain and opposition to what she was doing, because what she discovered was that these were not the enemy. And she says this thing I was watching, she says, when we start to humanize our enemy, in turn, you may be dehumanized by your own community.
Mm-hmm.
And she says, we need to stop expecting to be offended and be able to listen.
Mm.
And her whole thing was to expose something. But what she said, I actually learned about the biggest enemy that I had was myself, my pride, my judgment,
wow.
my offense to someone that I had seen as the enemy, which was man.
Mm-hmm.
And her whole talk was really just hoping to kind of display that these issues of, you know, suicide, pay, you know, she put into perspective, like, the cost of war is predominantly men whose lives are lost, mm-hmm. not women.
Mm-hmm.
And that is a men's issue,
yeah.
you know, and
imprisonment, homelessness,
exactly. Veterans, all mm-hmm. these things. Mm-hmm. I mean, she's displaying, and she's like, we're not looking for solutions to help humanity. We want to make a villain out of one side.
Yeah, the oppressed.
Which was just crazy.
The oppressor. The haves, the have-nots. Mm-hmm. That's when the goal is division, you have to be offended. You have to have an enemy. You mm-hmm. have to be victimized by someone to justify your bitterness and your punishment. And so, I mean, that's she thinks she's going into magnify truth.
Totally.
And really what she ends up finding is a person.
Right.
You know, there's people in there. Oh my gosh, what, you know, I was ready to burn this thing down and it's full of people.
And I think that was the end of her talk was a call to action to do a better job at listening,
mm-hmm.
so we could actually create change.
Mm-hmm.
If we could do a better job of just listening to what needs to be heard, I feel like we can move more into the truth of seeing the value of men and women instead of trying to compete against one or the other and really
add to the division.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And find this place of partnership again.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, it's me again. I just wanted to make sure that you had every opportunity to sign up for the Connection Culture Workshop. See, at the time of this episode airing, it's only 2 days away. It's on April 15th, and it starts at 2 p.m. Another reason you're going to want to sign up right now is because at 2 p.m. Pacific on April 15th, the huge discount and bonus items go away. So you're going to want to go to connectioncultureworkshop.com and sign up right now. So go ahead, pause the video or the podcast. I give you permission. Go sign up and then come right back.
Well, we've definitely dived into the division.
Mm.
And I don't think that people are completely clueless out there that it's real and a
it's
problem.
Painful.
And I think that if I were listening, I would need a little bit of hope to how are we going to fix this? How are we going to go back to not partnering with the curse to begin with? And how are we going to start shifting over to, you know, partnering with what God's original plan was, and then, you know, Jesus comes and is like, okay, let's try this again. It's like he jump started the car and we're still trying to leave the battery on, the lights on or something. So let's get some, what are some hopeful situations where that divide of men and women has been confronted and shift has happened and that place of unity restored?
Shift has happened.
Yeah, let's make some shift happen.
Shift happens.
Okay.
Well, you know, we've dedicated our whole lives to this.
This
you know,
is
we
true.
Keep talking about whole families are going to save the world. I actually believe it. I think that, you know, if you look at what the enemy's doing, divided families will ruin the world. Mm-hmm. Then whole families is the original design. So let's play to our design. Mm-hmm. We were created to be whole, and Jesus made it possible to be whole. So we just need to partner with him again and again and again and again. And every time we do, we keep moving towards Christ likeness. So when we talk about keep your love on, Kylo, it starts with, think of the people that we have crossed paths with that were shattered. Mm-hmm. They were divided. They were offended. They were scared to death of each other, and we help them recognize that they had the power to manage themselves towards a goal. I have the power to manage myself towards connection, mm-hmm. no matter what you've done.
Right.
No matter who you like or who you don't like or how much you remind me of me, I manage my goal of connection, mm-hmm. and I manage my goal of distance. So if I'm going to be offended and hurt and defensive and scared of you and not own my goal of distance, then I'm going to blame you. Mm-hmm. I'm going to blame you for my hard heart towards you. And there's nothing you can do about it. But if I repent of irresponsibility and unforgiveness and I actually turn my love back on, I now see I have the option to forgive and now to partner with Christ, becoming more Christ-like. Here it comes. Mm-hmm. And I chase fear away. All of a sudden I realize, oh my gosh, you don't control my love. You don't control me. Mm-hmm. You're a mess. Look at you. You are a hurting mess. Oh my gosh, I never saw that before. All I saw before was me.
Yeah.
And I think keep your love on. You know, if we are successful in getting this message out, mm-hmm. like if love one another actually gets out there, love your enemies actually gets out there and it picks up the momentum of narrative, mm-hmm. then we can squash oppressor oppressed by leading in love. Mm-hmm. So we train men. You know, we train men to be famous in their homes for love. Mm-hmm. We train women for being famous in their homes for love. We train the children.
Yeah,
I mean, you guys have done such an amazing job training our children to love each other. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's an absolute delight watching these kids be each other's best friends.
They are all very close.
They are. It's stunning. It's stunning. I raised three children. And I thought, good job, Ben and Britt, because you have taken this to another level. My kids are hanging on to each other, usually, you know, but they're all adults now. But mm-hmm. when they were little, we're one generation into this.
Yeah.
Well, now you're two generations into this. You got this. These kids love each other.
And I think, I mean, that is Ben and I's goal with the kids, is that they treat each other. And we've talked about it like this. You know, your brother and your sister, that relationship shouldn't look or feel any different than what you would treat your closest friend. Mm-hmm. The respect level, the communication level, the patience level, the engagement level, like, it should look the same. I said, because they are the closest relationship you'll ever have other than Daddy and I. Obviously, we love friends, and that's a beautiful thing, and community, and we're all about that. But there is something in the home that I feel like if we can win at having high value for one another and our differences, then we can win in staying connected.
There's a oneness in siblings. Mm-hmm. You know, that has to be fractured. It has to be strategically dismantled. But when we are born into a family and we come together, we see there's a oneness on us that it's in our desire to protect each other. It's in our desire to make sure each other's needs are met. I mean, the larger the family gets, classically, the more they do that, they're like, oh my gosh, you know, the children turn into adults, mm-hmm. the older ones, and the younger ones kind of like like we have this little farm and we see the chicks and the chickens and the goats and the mama goats out there. And you could see this, there's this gathering of we're a unit. And I think that society needs to realize that we're better as one.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I think of the times that people call and, you know, they want some coaching.
Yeah.
And they've done a fantastic job of smashing up their marriage.
Yes.
Because they actually thought the other person controlled their love.
Mm-hmm.
Talk to me about that couple that we were talking about earlier.
Yeah, there's a couple that came to us. I think it was a 21-day intensive that we did, which was in our marriage coaching world. But they are both recruiters for the Army. So they kind of led in with, we are both professional manipulators.
Yikes.
And we know every tool and we use it against each other.
Hmm.
And it was both their second marriages. They both had children that they were bringing into it. So it was a pretty divided front coming into it.
Mm-hmm.
And
warring armies.
Yeah, already. There you go. Already. And so when we got them, you know, immediately they both are just in tears over the hopelessness that they feel to, we're going to have another failed marriage.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And another failed family is really what you could hear in the pain of trying to work out how not to repeat the same thing. So we took them through multiple different times of meeting with them and different resources that we had, we directed them to. And by the time we were done working with them about a month later, you know, the last call is kind of like, okay, this is our last time together. What do you need? You know, how can we do a final help? Because it's a kind of a program that we walk through. And they both end up in tears again. And I'm like, oh no, here we are again. And
back
and,
to this.
But their faces looked completely different than the first time that they were in tears. The first set of tears was just devastation and sorrow.
Mm.
And this set of tears was through these cheerful eyes and these smiles as they looked at each other with this place of just, they adored one another.
Mm.
They got to this place of being so afraid of one another before, to going through our whole program and ending with hope and confidence and trust restored. And
these are the same people?
These are the same people. Wow. And you know, really it was all Kyla stuff. But the other thing that was so fun to listen to them talk about is they were talking about their kids thinking, we've just changed what we're going to hand our children.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there was more excitement around that this wasn't going to continue ever again.
Mm.
And it was just really fun. They said it was the best thing that they've ever done, and they'd never learned things. They said we were unlearning how to use manipulation.
Yeah.
And that's what we spent a lot of our time on, which is those communication and connection tools that Kylo provides. But it was just so fun to see, you know, teary eyes, but in a place of hope,
mm-hmm.
and restoration.
And so that spirit of fear,
mm-hmm.
comes in and chops everybody up,
yeah.
you know, just divides them into their own little corners. And then people hunker in, defend themselves, accuse each other of being the oppressor, accept the role of being oppressed, and go to war. They just go to war until they destroy what they had. And turning your love back on reverses that, like today.
Right.
Like the second you do it, it's repentance.
Like, it's like accepting Jesus.
It's the power of repentance.
Instantly, yeah.
And in the second that you turn your love back on towards someone,
mm-hmm.
you think they changed. No, you changed, which is all that you actually can control. On a mm-hmm. good day, you can tell yourself what to do. So tell yourself to turn your love back on.
Yeah.
And actually do it. Control yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that the fantasy that other people control us,
mm-hmm.
has got to be demolished.
Yeah.
And we've got to move personal responsibility back into our own lives and realize that the decisions that I make, the steps that I take, the goals that I set, they're mine. And it feels confusing and overwhelming to watch so many people around you believe a lie.
Mm-hmm.
And then when you decide, you know what, I'm going to turn my love back on, and everybody says, don't do it.
You're
going
to lose. Something's
going
to happen to you.
Yeah, this is the fear is your friend,
yeah.
And resentment is your armor. You know, do a good job, protect yourself. And you say, no, I'm actually going to lay my life down, and I'm going to build a covenant that lasts for other people's benefits, not just mine.
Mm-hmm.
That's thinking like a father. That's thinking like eternal. That's mm-hmm. that's being Christ-like. Is we look at people who are doing a terrible job, and we love them.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't make any sense, but it's because it's not this kingdom. It's not this government. It's an other world mindset. So I think keep your love on and culture of honor, loving your kids on purpose, and powerful and free and unpunishable. And
any other ones? I feel like, you know.
And pathway to powerful. I think any of that stuff is reinforcing mm-hmm. the fact that we are here to manage ourselves mm-hmm. towards showing the world who our Father is. And our success or failure in that is really what's going to win or lose this war.
Yeah. I think that, you know, we've said it before, but, you know, our oneness in Christ, it also is our identity in Christ, and knowing who we are and what we're called to be and who we're called to be
mm-hmm.
is how we find our oneness in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think that that's part of the struggle, that when I don't know who I am in Christ, I won't ever look like him,
mm-hmm.
you know? And so finding that for yourself, finding that truth, is going to help you use all these tools. It's going to mm-hmm. help you turn all those switches back on, is you chasing after who you were created to be and knowing how beautiful that is.
And I think you have to get in the Gospels.
Mm-hmm.
You have to get in there and look at who Christ is, who Jesus is. Take a look, learn who he is, so that when you set up an example in front of you, you're becoming more Christ-like, not more church-like.
Yeah.
You know, not more
amen to that.
Theological-like,
yeah.
Not more pastor-like or
yeah.
whatever. You're becoming more Christ-like. I think what happens again and again is people get all twisted up in trying to become pleasing to the Christians around them
mm-hmm.
instead of realizing who Jesus is and how free you are in him, but also the standard of character and love that he calls and shows is
yeah.
wow, supernatural. It's not a little bit.
Yeah, it's not a little bit at all. It is it's a lifetime of chasing after, but it is well worth every bit of investment.
Amen.
Yeah. Well, this was fun. Thanks for joining us on the Kylo Show and helping chase after whole healthy families. Because they're going to save the day. and just encouraging you to know your worth, your value around being a man or a woman, and that we were completely designed to complement one another and be Christ-like.
It's true that.
Thanks for listening. Join us next week when Danny and Brittany talk about the marriage covenant and how it mirrors our covenant with God. Never miss a Kylo Show episode by subscribing on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or join us on our YouTube channel. The Kylo Show was produced by Allie Armading and co-produced by Ashley Beck, Anna Hill, Leah Alexander, and Sherry Silk. Engineered and edited by Taylor Silk, and show promoter, me, Christian Zamora. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next week.
Hey, it's Michelle Beadle. That's right, the Michelle Beadle. You're welcome. You love talking about sports. I love talking about sports. You know the only thing cooler than talking about sports? Sports! And right now, all your favorite sports are on SiriusXM. I'm talking every NFL game, every game from the NBA, NHL, MLB, every NASCAR race, golf major, major conference college sports, and all the top games in the WNBA. If it gets your heart pumping, it's on SiriusXM. So start your free trial of SiriusXM today. Visit SiriusXM.com/believe.